I was sitting and listening to Joe and the choir as they were singing that, and I was thinking, you know, these days sometimes it's such a simple thing to get discouraged. You look inside your own life, you look at things going on in the world, you see things going on in our nation, and you think, where's the hope? Where's the hope? And then you realize, problem is, we don't need to be looking at the world around us. We need to be looking at the Son of God. And to realize that whatever happens, whatever may come, we have a God who is in control, and He dwells on the throne, and nobody can take Him down. Isn't that wonderful? John Wesley is a name that is a giant in the Christian world. Most of us know the name John Wesley. He was the founder of Methodism. You probably know things about his life. You probably know that he traveled thousands of miles and went to hundreds of places to proclaim the gospel. You may remember that, like his brother Charles, he wrote hymns from time to time, and that in his spare time, he formed discipleship groups all across Europe in order to teach people how to follow Jesus. What you may not know about John Wesley, though, is there was a time in his life when he was not that kind of a spiritual giant. In fact, there was a time in his life when, as a young theological student, he was struggling. A lot of doubts, a lot of questions, trying to figure out exactly who he was and exactly what he believed. And in that time of searching in his life, he came across a famous theologian of that time, a man named Nicholas Zinzendorf. Zinzendorf was somebody, a person such as Wesley had never known. Incredibly intelligent. So deep in scriptures, so theologically grounded, it was almost like a life raft for a drowning man. Wesley began to go to Nicholas Zinzendorf, and he began to share his questions about the things that he was trying to believe. And so day after day he would go, and they would sit down, and for hours he would pour out his questions, and he would pour out his doubts, and he would pour out his fears. And Zinzendorf would take him back to Scripture, and he would help him to understand, this is God's plan, this is God's way. Until finally the day came in John Wesley's life when Zinzendorf interrupted him in mid-sentence, and he said, Mr. Wesley, I have a question for you. Mr. Wesley, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And Wesley replied, I believe that Christ died for the sins of the world. But Mr. Wesley, I did not ask you that. Did Christ die for your sins? It's a good question. Sooner or later, it becomes the only question that matters in anybody's life. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins? Has the time come when what you believe has become personal in your life? This is the way I have always described it. Has there come that time in your life when the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus and His saving death, has there come that time in your life when the truth became your truth? And all of that stuff you've heard and all of those things you may even have believed become very real because this is who you are. It's important for every one of us to know that we have had that moment when we had a personal encounter, a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, the Bible tells the story of the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. We read the beginning of that conversation together just a few moments ago. Let me remind you about what happened that day as Jesus sat beside a well and spoke to a Samaritan woman. His disciples had gone to town to buy food. Jesus had stayed behind to rest. There was nobody else there but him until this woman came in the middle of the day, the most unusual time of day for a woman to come for water. It was the heat of the day. When she came to the well, and as she began to draw her water, Jesus asked her for a drink, and that led her into a conversation about her need to be right with God. They talked about her sins and her failures. They discussed her lostness and her loneliness. And then Jesus clearly told her that he and he alone was the answer to all of her needs. He told her he was the Savior. He declared, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you. It's me. You've been talking about a Messiah. You've been looking for a Savior. I want to tell you something. If you're looking at me, you're looking at him. It's me." And that declaration just hung in the air. And at that moment, the disciples returned. They interrupted the conversation, and the Bible says the woman took advantage of that moment to slip away and return to town. And she told everyone she saw about what had happened to her, and she declared, "He told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" As a result of her testimony, many from the town of Sychar went to meet Jesus, and many who met him believed. But what about the woman? John never tells us whether that woman stepped over the line and gave her life to Christ. What did she do with the Lord's call to follow him? We just don't know if she ever followed Jesus. That's the bottom line for everybody's life. Not what you know about Jesus, not even what you might believe about Jesus. The bottom line is simply this: what have you done with his call to follow him in your own life? Because here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that sooner or later, everybody has to make a decision. Yet so many people try to avoid that in or out call of Christ. They want to kind of hang around the edges, but they don't ever want to step on the inside. It's not that I want to reject him. It's just I'm not sure I'm ready to accept him. I think I'd rather just kind of stay in the neutral middle. And when you look at the story of the woman at the well, you see some of the reasons that people use for avoiding making a decision that could bring about eternal life. So this morning, as we look at how God can make a way, I want us to look at how some people get in the way of hearing the call to follow Jesus. And we see all of these things in the life of that woman at the Samaritan well. So let's go to the Word together. And you find there, the Bible says, some people allow doubt to keep them from following Jesus. It may be that as the woman made her way back to town, she began to think about that conversation she'd had with Jesus and about the claims that he had made. After all, it's not every day you run into somebody who claims to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus did as they sat beside that Samaritan well. He told her, "I am neither more nor less than God himself come to save mankind." It all sounded so good, but was it too good to be true? Maybe he only pretended to be the one he claimed to be. How can I be sure? And she began to struggle with doubt. How do I know that what he said is true? How do I know I can trust him? How do I know that I can believe all of the things that we've been talking about? And because of her doubt, by the time she got home, she asked everybody she met the same question. Could this be the Christ? Let me tell you what happened to me. What do you think? Could it be? I'm not sure. Because when you think about it, the call to make Jesus your Savior requires a real leap of faith. Jesus makes the radical demand upon the lives of men and women, boys and girls. He says, "You must trust and follow me. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way besides me." He makes radical claims upon our lives. And he will not settle for less than an absolute commitment and belief that what he said he is exactly who he is. He doesn't say, "I am a way." He doesn't say, "I'm the best way." He doesn't say, "You can find another way." He says, "I am the way." How can somebody claim something like that? How can one person in all of history say, "I am the one and only unique person who ever came to the earth. I am the Savior of mankind. I am the Messiah. I am the only begotten Son of God. I am virgin born. I am unique among everybody you've ever met." How can you claim those things? And who can blame somebody if they doubt some of those things that he declares for himself? C.S. Lewis struggled finding his way to Christ. He began and lived most of his life as an atheist until he was a mature man, and he began to struggle with this whole idea about who is Jesus and what does Jesus mean. And the time came when he finally stepped out of the light. In his book, he calls it being surprised by joy. And C.S. Lewis, because he comes out of this background of doubt and skepticism, looked very clearly at Jesus Christ and who he was and who he claimed to be and what he claimed to be able to do and the fact that he claimed to be the only Savior of the world. And this is what he concluded. He concluded, if you're going to take the claims of Jesus Christ seriously, then you're forced to come to one of three conclusions. Either he was history's greatest liar, because he claimed things that were outlandish about himself. Or he was a complete madman who was so self-deluded and so lost that he could not be anything he claimed to be. Or he was exactly who he claimed to be. And he said, you can't make any other choice. Those are the three things. Usually you hear this described as liar, lunatic, or Lord. Either he was the greatest liar the world has ever seen, an absolute madman. In fact, he said a madman with a mentality on the level of a boiled egg. Or he really was who he said he was. And if you struggle with doubt, there's only one thing you can do. If you're going to come to Jesus, there has to be that moment when you take the leap of faith, when you set those doubts to the side and you say, "I have my questions, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to give my life to you." I promise you this, if you boldly leap, you will find yourself in the arms of Christ, because he will be there to catch you. I will trust you. Well, some people hold back because of doubt, but some people hold back because of fear. And it might have been fear that kept that woman from trusting Christ. Not fear of Jesus, but fear of believing and being disappointed by Christ. The Bible says this is a woman who was well familiar with disappointment and with failure. It was the story of her life. If ever there's a person who fits that description that we use from time to time about someone with a sin-sick soul, it was this woman. Because sin had stolen everything good out of her life, and every time she thought she'd found hope, it disappointed her again. What do we know about this woman? We know that five times she'd taken the risk of marriage only to see everything fall apart. Now she was living with a man who would not even take a chance on being the sixth. She knew what it was like to be rejected by the people around her. That's why she was at the well in the middle of the day. That was the time when she knew she would not have to look into anybody else's eyes. She would not have to experience another person's rejection, because everybody in town knew this is the kind of woman you don't want to be around. She has sinned too much and she has failed too often. Just stay away from her. Stay away from people like her. Even folks that she had known long ago, even her own family avoided her. Over the years, sin had robbed her of her self-respect and her dignity and her reputation. And because of all of those things, this woman had learned to be hard. She knew what it was like to put up your guard and just make it through the day. She knew what it was like to just keep that wall between you and everybody else and look straight ahead and don't look at anybody around you and just get through one more day. When you think about someone who has become that hardened, who has been through that much disappointment and who has seen that much failure in her own life, you can imagine what the promises of Jesus must have sounded like. It sounded like an oasis in the desert. It sounded like water to a dying soul. And yet, on the other hand, she thought, can I really let my guard down? Can I really trust him? What if none of it's true and I believe it? And how disappointing is that going to be? Maybe she even said to herself, this man doesn't even know me. We just met at a well. He's going to come to town and he's going to talk to people and he's going to find out what kind of person I am, and then he's going to reject me just like everybody else has. I'm afraid to try. And yet, to come to Christ, she was going to have to let go of that fear and trust. And that's exactly what the Lord calls you and me to do, to let go of our fears and trust him, and to hang on to him and to believe that he will love us and receive us. He wants you to let go of fear and trust him at his word. Remember what the Bible says in Acts 2:21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be. Not we'll take your application. Not if we think you're God's kind of people. Whosoever. It's one of my favorite words in all of the Bible. You know, I thank God that the Lord receives whosoever people. You know what I'm talking about? Whosoever people are those folks that really don't deserve it. They're not smart enough. They're not good enough. They're sure not holy enough. The truth is, there's nothing about them that sets them apart. If somebody asked you to point out to the greatest Christian that you know, they would never be on that top 10 list. And yet the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know why I'm so glad about that? What chance would I have to be accepted by Jesus if he wasn't a whosoever kind of God who accepted whosoever kind of people, who said to us, come to me just the way you are. You don't have to go home and fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up first. I'll do all of that after you trust me. Just come to me. And don't be afraid, because I love you. Don't be afraid, because I died for you. And don't be afraid, because I've had your name on my heart and on my mind since before the foundations of the world. And I have been waiting for the opportunity to give you eternal life. You know, in this room, there are all kinds of different people. We come from different places. We have different experiences. We've been to different schools. We've learned different things. We've followed different occupations. But one thing makes us the same, and that is that you and I are whosoever's. And Jesus has said, if you trust him, he will save you. Don't be afraid to take him at his word. Well, some people stay away because of doubt, and some people stay away because of fear. But some people just don't want to change. That may have been the simplest, if the most unattractive reason she ran away from Jesus. She didn't want him to change her life. They talked about a lot of spiritual stuff, and they discussed a lot of spiritual issues, but when Jesus made it personal, that's when she bolted and she ran. Sure, she'd made a wreck of things, but she didn't want to give up control, even if it kept her away from Jesus. I'm not going to follow him because I know how Jesus works. And if I trust him, I'm going to have to change. I can't stay the same. Now, that's the truth. He will receive you. He will accept you. He will take you just exactly the way you are. But if you think he will leave you exactly the way you are, you have another thing coming, because he will begin from the day you trust him to transform you into a person who looks like Jesus. And the more you trust him, the more he's going to change you. And the truth is, as time goes by, you won't even recognize who you've become. They are so different from the person you were before you knew him. And maybe that's what she did not want. She did not want to change. When I was in college, I needed an elective one semester. I was kind of coming toward the end of my college career. And I decided I want to try something completely different. So I chose an elective in the fine arts department, Joe. I took an acting class. I discovered some things in that semester in acting class. One of the things I discovered is I'm nobody's actor. You know what I learned? I could get up to play a character, do a role on a stage, and you know what was going on in the back of my mind the whole time I was doing this class? I was thinking, I look like an idiot up here. But I also got to make friends with a whole different group of people from anybody I had known during my college experience. We might as well have been in different schools, because I'd never crossed paths with any of the people in that class, these drama majors. But I got to be friends with a bunch of them, and one in particular, her name was Marcia, and she was probably the most honest person that I have ever known. And she was not a Christian, and she was very honest about the fact that she was not a Christian. She was also very honest about the fact that she believed everything the Bible said about Jesus and the Christian life was true. She said, I know it's so, I know it's true, but I don't want to go there. And I asked her one day, I said, what is it that holds you back from following Jesus? And you know what she said? She said, because there's a lot of stuff I'm doing in my life that I don't want to give up. And if I trust Christ, I know I'm going to have to give it up. So I'm not going to trust him. And a lot of people are exactly that way. I just don't want to change. A lot of people resist coming to Christ because they're unwilling to change. They're like the person who wrote this one time. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a rebirth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. please. The problem is, unless you change, things can never be different. The promise of Christ is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the promise that Jesus made to the woman at the well is the same one he makes to you and he makes to me. If you come to him, you don't have to keep trying to change yourself. Because he will change you. But he will change you. So some people resist because of doubt, and some people resist because of fear, and some people resist because they just don't want to change. But too many people just want to put the decision off. It may well be that the woman at the well was not held back by doubt or fear or unwillingness. She may have been like a lot of people. She just wanted to put off making a definite decision. I've heard what he said. It rings true in my life. I'm just not sure I'm ready to go there yet. And maybe she left when the disciples came back in order to delay responding to Jesus. Maybe that's why she asked the other villagers, could this be the Christ? Because she wanted somebody else to make the decision. If somebody else will say, yes, that's him, let's go trust him together, then that might have been okay. But that's not how it works. Maybe the truth was, she wasn't rejecting Christ as much as she just would not accept him as Savior. But the truth is this, if you're going to become a believer, sooner or later, you're going to have to make a personal decision. I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord. And it's not a decision that anybody else can make for you, and it's not a decision that anybody else can make with you. It is your own personal choice. I will trust the Lord. I felt his Spirit speaking to me. God began to talk to me deep inside, and I understood it's my turn to become a Christian. It's my turn to accept Christ. And because I feel him pounding in my heart, and because I know that's him, and I know it's time, I have a choice to make. Yes or no, in or out. I have a decision that I and I alone can make. And I can't keep putting it off. From the first time you hear the gospel, that God loves you so much he sent his son to save you. And that all you have to do is trust him in faith, and that he promises you eternal life, but not just in heaven, a life with him as long as you're on this earth. From that moment, you have a decision to make. Will you trust Jesus? Will you follow where he leads? Will you let him be the living water so that your soul will never thirst again? Compare her response to the response of the people in her village who came to see Jesus. She walked away saying, can this be the Christ? This is what they said. Now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What did they say? I saw for myself. I heard for myself. And I believe for myself that Jesus Christ is the Savior. God will make a way. There's a way for everybody to find eternal life. But there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God made a way Because God made a way, many of the people in that village, that Samaritan village, came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. When he left that place, there were many who could name his name and say, I am his disciple. I have given my life to him. But we just don't know what the woman did. And we just don't know what anybody else can do. As we sit in this room this morning and we're gathered here, none of us knows the heart of another person. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. And you have to make your personal decision. I will follow you. Have you done that? Maybe you're here this morning and the truth is you've never really heard the gospel. Maybe you've never really heard that God loved you so much that he sent his son and that his son died on a cross, but that he rose from the dead and he gives eternal life to all who trust in him, and we have the hope of heaven and we have the presence of God with us every day until that time. And if you've never heard that gospel, you need to know it's true and you need to know it's for you. And today you can receive Christ as your personal Savior. And in a moment, as we sing our invitation hymn, if you want to come here to the front, I'm going to be here. Rich is going to be here. Either one of us would love to talk to you about how to know Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've been part of church for a long, long time. And you know everything, and not a thing I said up there this morning was new to you, but you've never really made the gospel your gospel. You've never personally received Jesus as your Savior. And maybe today you need to give your life to Christ, and maybe you need to be a part of what God is doing in this church, because God is doing some special things in First Baptist, and he wants you to be a part of it, and you can feel him calling you to be part of this place. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. This is God's invitation. Just like he made to that woman. I'm him. Come to me. Will you come? Let's sing.